I want you to know that I have been praying for you this morning by name. I always pray for you every week, but I don't always pray for you by name, and that was something the Lord asked me to do this morning, and so I did. I want you to know that He sees you. He knows you're here. He knows you're looking into His Word, that His desire is to speak to you by His Spirit, that that's why He's given us His Spirit, that we might hear His voice. So let's ask the Lord to speak to us this day. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us by your own Spirit in your Word. Thank you for the sweet time that we've had together, Lord, worshiping your holy name, coming and acknowledging Christ, our living hope. Thank you, Lord, that those words are true and that they are faithful, because you are true and faithful. So, Lord, would you open our eyes now to see wonderful things in your Word? Would you come and teach us the things that we do not know? Would you come, Father, and just thrill our souls again and anew and afresh with the truth of the gospel? We pray, Lord, that that the truth that we read and that we understand and that we hear by your Spirit today, Father, would absolutely transform our lives, that we would be as you have intended us to be, free. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so over these past few weeks, we've been really kind of driving home that the central theme of this book of Galatians is what? It's freedom. The central theme of the book of Galatians is freedom. If there's one word, one big overarching word that we could paint over this book, it's that word, freedom. It's the full-blown Mel Gibson, you know, he's riding out into the battlefield painted with his war paint, right? Screaming freedom. That's what, if Paul could wear that war paint and ride that horse, that's what he would do. Right here. We've seen this. I just want to reiterate these things as we go to make sure that we're solid on these facts. We've seen that it's the gospel of grace that gives liberty, and it's the gospel of man. And we can call that by lots of different names. Paul calls it by, gives it words like works of the law, works of the flesh. We've understand that what it means is just Christ plus anything. Okay, that gospel of man and slaves. The gospel of grace gives liberty. The gospel of man and slaves. Now, in everything we've read in Galatians up to this point, we've heard Paul really emphatically declare that the gospel of grace comes only one way, by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the only way. That's the only access to the gospel of grace. Now, the problem that we're going to find here in the first half of chapter 3 is that the Galatians had been deceived. Right? And Paul's going to use some really colorful language to call them out on that deception. But they've been deceived into thinking that that which they had received by faith, right? Paul uses the phrase, you received this by hearing with faith. And we see that in verse 2. We see it in verse 5, which is the Spirit of God. That's what they had received. They had received the Spirit of God by faith, was something that they were going to complete now by works of the flesh. And what Paul's going to tell them, and this is the point that we're driving to today. What Paul's going to tell them is that that deception was completely avoidable. They did not have to be deceived that way because they had the Spirit of God. And we'll show you how and kind of mine that gem as we go. Paul's going to explain to them that if they had kept their eyes focused in the right direction, they never would have fallen prey to the lie of performance-based salvation. That if they had kept their focus in the right direction, that they would have, by that same Spirit that they had received, by faith, they would have been able to discern the truth from the lie. And by that same Spirit, they would have been able to choose. They would have been able to choose the truth over the lie, and that would have protected their Christian freedom and kept them out of the enemy's snare. They never would have been vulnerable to this trap. And the same is true for us. And that's what, and this is a hard word, but we need to understand it. That's what is different for those who are in Christ, who have received the Spirit of God, who are believers, that unbelievers do not have. Unbelievers are unwitting, or even sometimes, if we're going to be honest, maybe even witting, captives of the gospel of man. To that lie that you can make yourself right with God by what you do. Believers are different. We've been set free from works righteousness by the gospel of grace, so that now every believer has that which an unbeliever does not have, which is the ability by the Spirit of God to choose the truth. We have the ability to choose the truth. One who's held captive to a lie can't choose the truth because they're enslaved to that lie. As long as they're enslaved to the lie, they can't choose the truth. It's the one who's been set free who has the ability to choose. This text today is so extremely relevant to us. So if you would, just hear it again. I want to read the entire 14 verses again. And then we're going to dive into how we can grow in and through the gospel as we put these words to practice. So if you've got your Bible open, your scripture journal open, I'm going to read aloud verses 1 through 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ, that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And this would be a good time to underline some of those key phrases that we're talking about now. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith, maybe circle that phrase, those of faith, that's you, that's me, that's anyone who's come to Jesus Christ by faith for full redemption of sins. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We'll look at that concept in greater detail next week. For now, please let your heart just light up in these next four verses. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. And if you have ever had that enslavement to works righteousness, you know that it feels just like that, like a curse. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Okay, we're going to dive in here, but we're going to just jump right back to verse 1. And start looking at what the Lord has to say to us today. So verse 1. I don't know if you've read, how many paraphrases you've read. There are a few out there. We know, maybe have heard of The Message, which is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible. It's a wonderful supplement to the reading of the word into a word-for-word or a thought-for-thought translation. That's not what he does. He writes a paraphrase. And it really does help give some insight into the heart of man, I guess. But another man named J.B. Phillips has also written a paraphrase. And he paraphrases the beginning of verse 1 this way. He says, oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. He goes on in verse 3. Verse 3 says, surely you can't be so idiotic. Like, can you imagine writing that? That's like what Paul is writing right here. Now, here's what we have to, there's an endearing quality to that too, though, right? Okay, here's what we have to understand. Paul is not calling the Galatians idiots. He's not saying that they were actually fools. You've got this quote here in your listening guide. And so you can just kind of read it here along with me, because I think this helps us understand what's going on. This is J.M. Boyce writes here. The word here, that word for foolish, that word that Phillips uses for idiots, is not moros. It's not the Greek word moros, so often used in Christ's parables. Moros refers to one who is mentally deficient or who plays the fool, particularly in the moral or spiritual realm. In Galatians, the word is anoetos. There it is. I looked at this so many times. Anoetos, which is quite different, which quite differently suggests the actions of one who can think, but fails to use his powers of perception. He's not actually calling them idiots or fools, right? In this, he's just saying that they're acting like that. That's what they're acting like. In that first term moros, we might understand that as someone pulling the wool over the eyes of someone else, right? So pulling the wool over the eyes of the one being deceived. In that second term, which Paul's using here in Galatians, it's like the Galatians were holding their own hands over their own eyes. No one's pulling the wool over their eyes. They're holding their hands in front of their own faces. Does that make sense? Okay, he's not saying you guys are a bunch of idiots. He's saying the opposite. He's saying you aren't idiots. You're not fools. That's not who you are. So why are you acting like it? Did someone cast a spell on you? That's literally what he said. Did someone bewitch you? That's the only time in all of Scripture that word bewitched is used. Never is it used again. Saying, did somebody cast a spell on you? What's going on? This isn't who you are. Okay, so the answer is obviously no. That's not what's happened. So what Paul's really saying in essence is stop acting like babies. You're acting like babies. Now, what causes someone to act like a baby? Let's be gentle with that because we're on the receiving end of that phrase, right? But for the Galatians, remember, they were a baby church. These were baby churches. These were young churches. The reality was they didn't know what they didn't know, right? They don't know. You don't know what you don't know. Or they weren't calling it to mind in order to act on it. What they did know, they weren't actively remembering. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. Let's go ahead and fill it in here in your blanks. Hebrews 5:13. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant. That's what that word is. He says, don't stop acting like a baby. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Tim Keller writes this. He says, we are not only saved by the gospel, but we also now grow by the gospel. Paul is saying that we don't begin by faith and then proceed to grow through works. We're not only justified by faith in Christ, we are also sanctified by faith in Christ. We never leave the gospel behind. Paul is saying to the Galatians that the same way the Spirit entered your life should be the very same way that the Spirit advances your life. That's what he's saying. Let's look at Colossians 2:6 because Paul is saying the same thing to the believers in Colossae. He's very consistent with this message. He's saying the same thing to the believers in Colossae when he instructs them. So then, here's the three words. You should have three blanks. No, four. Four words. So then, just as you received. Hear it? Same message, same instruction. So then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. In the same way. See, Paul wasn't calling into question if these believers in Galatia had received the Spirit. By speaking to them this way, he's inferring that they had, right? He's not calling that. That's not the question. The question was how. And what impact did that how have in their lives? You got to hear this quote because I just love the clarity that Beth Moore brings to this when she writes this. She writes, at first blush, we might argue that we've kept many things going and finished multiple works in the flesh, right? It's not like we can't do things in our own strength. We have strength, right? We're humans made in the image of God. We have our own strength. That's not what she says that Jesus meant in John 15:15 when he said, without me, you can do nothing. He didn't mean that we'd be humanly inept. He meant that we'd be unable to do what only he could do. Not that we can't do anything, but that which only he can do is only his to do. Jesus didn't save us so that we could be better at doing what we do in our own flesh. He saved us so that he could do what only he is able to do in and through our flesh. And that's going to require that we, and we go over this in our doctrinal series every third Saturday, that we, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:18, grow. This is what's required. We must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to go from being infants in the faith who can be easily deceived into those who have grown up into mature faith who are able to distinguish lies from the truth. And we know that, again, the consistency of Scripture. Let's look at, we saw verse Hebrews 5:13. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. The very next verse tells us how to grow up into maturity. But solid food is for the mature, who by, here are your two words, constant use. Okay, constant use. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves. Those are your next two words. Have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. This is the consistency between coming to faith and walking in faith. Okay, so let's go back to Galatians 3:1 and let's see what had happened to put a block in the road of this Galatian path to freedom. That's what Jesus Christ had done for them. They were on this freedom path, and now there's a block in it. There's a block in the road. We want to identify it. Galatians 3:1, let's read it again. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let's fill in those blanks, okay? Let's fill those blanks in here at the bottom of your listening guide. Galatians 3:1, the last half of the verse. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is where we're going to camp for the rest of the time we have. Right here. Now, if you just read through that the first time, you might assume the way that I did, that the Galatians had been present for the crucifixion, right? That's what it seems like. It seems obvious from the text, oh, they must have been there present for the crucifixion. They weren't. They weren't there. What Paul is saying is that when the Galatians heard the gospel with faith, that their spiritual eyes saw Christ on the cross. They saw like a picture. Okay? Like an actual picture in front of their spiritual eyes. They saw Christ on the cross. And when they saw him on the cross, it was then that they understood and that they believed that his sacrifice was fully sufficient for their sin, for their salvation, and for their full righteousness before God. That's what happened. The word came with power. It was a picture, what Paul's going to call a public portrayal. We'll look at that here in just a second. Okay? But that's what that word, it was like a sign. That's why we're calling this follow the sign. Okay, so that it's time to grow up into maturity. So Paul had come, he had given them the gospel. They saw it like a sign, and their hearts believed. And Paul is saying, you saw that with your spiritual eyes. Okay, so those words right there, publicly portrayed, are translated in different ways, because we're thinking, what in the world, a public portrayal? Okay, those words can also be translated placarded. Okay, so like a sign, a placard. Does that make sense? So if I'm going to placard up on a wall signs, he's saying that before your eyes, Jesus Christ was placarded like signs in front of your face. Okay, like a placard in front of your eyes. This gospel was held up and you saw him. Again, we're going to let Tim Keller talk to us today. He gives us a simple understanding of this concept when he says, a Christian is not someone who knows about Jesus, but one who has seen him on the cross. He puts that word seen in quotation marks. A Christian is not someone who knows about Jesus, but one who has seen him with their spiritual eyes on the cross. Our hearts are moved when we see not just that he died, but that he died for us. For us. That's what it means to receive the gospel by hearing with faith. Now, the error that these Galatian believers had made, and that we can so easily make as well, was threatening their Christian liberty. They were looking at and they were listening to messages that were written on the signs that were being held up by these false teachers. Right? So have you ever seen that on a phone pole or on a, you know, even in a coffee shop, there'll be signs all over the place. And what happens? People come and they put their signs up on top and they block the signs that were first put up. Right? That's what was going on. These false teachers were writing signs. They were speaking these words and holding them up before the Galatian believers. And the Galatian believers were allowing, their vision was blocked. They were allowing those signs, that message, to get in the way of their view of Christ on the cross. Because what Paul is saying, and here's the lesson for today, and it's a single lesson. What Paul was saying was that if they had kept the cross before their eyes, they would have immediately been able to say, "You see that man on the cross? The Son of God in the flesh, his sacrifice is enough for me." When they heard that false teaching, you have to have Christ plus anything else. If they had turned their eyes and stopped and looked again, wait, let me measure that. Let me think about that for a second. Let me see that message again. Christ in the flesh, on the cross, they would have been able to say, "I am in need of nothing more. Not circumcision, not a special diet, not Jewish customs. He has done it all. I see him." And they would have been able to discern the truth from a lie. They would have seen it. Here's where it starts getting more personal. When we start believing the lie that anything else, that anything other than Jesus Christ on the cross can earn favor or merit before God, we are allowing something else, or that someone else, even if it's us, to climb up on that cross alongside of Christ, and to become what Tim Keller calls a functional savior in the place of Jesus. When we allow something to block that sign, another message to come and to cover that sign, that thing now is replacing Christ on the cross and becoming for us a functional savior. So that's what we're gonna fill in here. That's what I want us to hear today from Tim Keller. He says this: as we make our hearts, he's gonna put it in the positive, and this whole thing is going to be positive. Okay, this is in no way meant to condemn us. It is in every way meant to free us. Tim Keller says this: as we make our hearts look at Christ crucified, the Spirit will work in us to replace that functional Savior with the Savior. I've got the word "the" in all capital letters. As we make our hearts look at Christ crucified, the Spirit, remember, the one that we received by faith, by that same faith, will work in us to replace that functional Savior with the Savior. And he will do it before our very eyes. So I want to get a little bit more specific and talk about some ways that this discipline, because honestly, when I realized this and when I learned what Paul was saying, and I was talking to Robert about it, we were driving in the car, we had a long drive, and I was talking to him about it, and I said, "I don't know how to teach this because this isn't something that I practice. This isn't a discipline that I've learned. No one's ever told me that in my believing life, I should have a practice of repicturing Christ on the cross." There are some who have twisted this text and think that what Paul was doing here, that what he had done, this, that he had made, he had fashioned a crucifix for the Galatian believers, and that they were looking at it. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. He's asking them to take their spiritual eyes and to look again, to remember, to see Christ on the cross. And he's doing it as a protection, as a way to protect and preserve their freedom. That's what's going on. So let's, I really started to dive into this and think, how could this be? Is this a discipline that I can grow in? How do I practice this? Remember, Paul's just saying it was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And what Tim Keller says is that we as believers need to know how to re-depict Christ, to re-picture him, to see him in on the cross in this sense, in this sacrificial sense, in our everyday lives, and that when we do, our lives will be transformed and we will grow and move into mature sanctification. John Piper is nearly famous now for helping believers across the globe understand, and if you've listened to John Piper at all, I'm confident you've heard him say that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's not in the Bible. That's something that Piper has written, but it is an extremely truthful axiom, right? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Okay, so what that means is that anytime in the negative, okay, that's Piper's stating it in the positive. If I was going to state it in the negative, I would say it this way. Anytime that I choose sin over righteousness, remember, I have the ability now as a believer to choose because I can see. The unbeliever cannot see. Their minds are darkened. Their eyes cannot see. They don't understand because they haven't received the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that allows us to discern spiritual things. So when I choose, let's just get real about this, sin over righteousness, what's at the root of that, essentially, is that I am not satisfied in the sacrifice of my Savior. I am forgetting this one crucial truth. Here's your last four blanks, okay? I'll give it to you in just a second. This truth that Christ did not just die. Here's your four words. This is the whole lesson. Christ died for me. Christ did not just die. Christ died for me. So what could this possibly look like? I came up with three examples where I realized, oh, here, in these situations, and these are just mine personally, hopefully by the Spirit of God, he'll give you your own ways to practice this throughout the week, should this be a help to you, which I know it will because I didn't come up with it. It's right here. Right? Right here. So I'm thinking, okay, Shalini, where are those times when something comes in for you as a functional savior where you are not relying on the sacrifice of Christ for your sin and you are instead moving forward into your sort of being your own savior or something in the place of Christ? And the first one immediately that I think of is road rage. And I know we've talked about this before. I'm not like a crazy road rager. I just like to drive fast and I don't like people in my way. That's all. Okay. So, yeah. And so that is a personal challenge for me. It's an opportunity for my own personal sanctification. When somebody cuts me off on the road, in my own flesh, I feel angry. I feel it. Okay. I feel angry and I feel justified in pursuing retribution. I really do. I feel like I am justified because a legitimate wrong has been done to me. What's happening now? My anger is acting like a functional savior. My own anger is coming and it's putting a block up in front of Christ on the cross. Right? That message that I'm justified in my own anger is coming and it's become for me now a functional savior. I'm relying on it to justify me. Does that make sense? I'd never really thought about it this way. And so I thought, what if in that moment instead, I mean, I'm not going to close my eyes on the road, but if I would in my spiritual eyes stop and look at Christ on the cross, if I took even a second to see him on the cross in that moment, to look at him there, to say to myself, and I would suggest doing this out loud if you can, Christ died for me. I look at him on the cross and think, Christ died for me. Then what happens? Now my need to chase that guy down is gone, right? It's totally diffused. I don't need it anymore. Justice is satisfied on the cross in Christ's sacrifice. He will take care of it. Christ died for me. I'm free. I'm totally free from that anger. Now, Christ is my Savior. No longer that feeling of anger. Okay, example number two. Praise you, Lord, that we have about like 3 more minutes. I have two more examples. What about that argument, like with my husband or with my kids? Now you know I'm getting real because I have two of my kids here, so they can call me to account on this, right? So what about that argument where and honestly, I don't really argue a whole lot with my husband or, I don't know. You talk to them about that. But those times, you know what I mean? When like I know I'm right and I know that I can cut through this argument with a venomous tongue. I have it in me. Or maybe with a word of sarcasm. I could cut right through that. Again, so that I can feel justified. I want to feel justified. So my tone now becomes my functional savior. What is my error? How am I justified? Am I justified through that? No. So I'm transformed. I realized, oh God, how did I never see this before? This is a discipline that could have such huge impact in our lives. I'm transformed and I'm set free if I take a second and I stop and I look. And you know what I mean by that now? At Christ on the cross, when I remember what he did, Christ died for me. I don't need those venomous words. I don't need that sarcastic tone anymore. I'm free. That's my freedom in Christ. That's my Christian liberty. Now, please hear me and understand this. This in no way means that we accept abuse. That's not what we're talking about. We do not accept abuse. What I'm trying to say here is that I don't need to be an abuser because Christ died for me. Does that make sense? I am free from that. And then last. Okay, what if I'm the one who's done something wrong? What if it's not that something wrong has been done to me? What if I'm the one that's done something wrong and I know it? And so in my flesh, what I feel like in order to be justified, and please, if you haven't had a chance, if you're with us online and you haven't had a chance to listen to what that word justification means, go back to last week and listen again. But I feel, I know, humanly, I know that I have a need for justification. And so in my flesh, I feel like I should pay for my sin, right? Like I need to pay for it. I need to do something to fix what I've done, to remedy it. And so then in essence, I climb up on the cross alongside Christ and I become the functional savior. But what happens if I stop? And I take a minute to look again at Christ on the cross. Here's the truth. God is not glorified in me when I'm satisfied in me. Right? God's not glorified in me when I'm satisfied in me. He's glorified when I'm satisfied in him. And so I look to the cross and I see my Savior. Again, we have to be clear. My freedom in Christ doesn't give me license to sin, but it also doesn't allow me to pay for it. I can't cheapen his sacrifice by trying to add myself to it. Right, so I look again, I look and I see Christ on the cross in that time when I'm tempted to think I need to pay for my own sin. And I say, Christ died for me. And what happens? Free. I'm free. Right? Okay, so here's your challenge this week and we're going to wrap it up right here. I'm going to pray and we're going to close. I pray that the Lord has spoken to you. Our challenge this week is to practice those 4 words. So let's say them out loud together. The very last 4 words on your listening guide. Let's just say those words together. Christ died for me. Say it again. Christ died for me. Good. Say that one more time. Christ died for me. Right, those are the words that we're going to use to practice redepicting Christ. That spiritual discipline of redepicting Christ, publicly portrayed as crucified, seeing it before our eyes, so that when we are in a situation, when we need to make a choice, or when we need to know the difference between a truth and a lie, you can look at him with your spiritual eyes and say out loud, if you can, Christ died for me. And in that way, you're going to let the gospel guard your freedom. The gospel is a guard to your freedom. And it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you so much for this morning. We're overwhelmed again at who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, if we're honest, maybe we would confess or acknowledge that full freedom feels uncomfortable. It feels vulnerable because it means that we're no longer in control, that we no longer save ourselves, but that we rely fully on the blood of Jesus Christ to cover us in every way. Lord, we pray that this gospel would come and act as a guard for our freedom this week, that you would help us, Lord, in those times when we need to choose between sin and righteousness, or when we need to know the difference, when we need to be able to discern whether something we are hearing or reading or seeing is the truth or a lie, that our vision would be clear, that we would measure everything by the sacrifice of Christ for us on the cross, and that we would know that he is fully sufficient and able to save to the uttermost those who come to him by faith. So Lord, this week, would you help us practice and experience this freedom, and would you give us in that freedom a joy unlike anything we've ever known before? And we pray that you would be glorified in us as we are satisfied in you. Thank you, Father, for your word. Bring us back again next week to learn wonderful things from this book, to receive every yes and amen promise from the hand of Jesus Christ himself, who loved us and gave himself for us. In his name we pray, amen. All right, ladies, see you next week. We're finishing chapter 3.